Well, it is a great honor to bring the Word of God in such a wonderful conference. As I come with much respect for you, great love and devotion for the church here in Scotland. I thank God for your commitment to His Word and to His Son. And my desire is that in the time that we spend together today, that the Lord will strengthen our resolve as we serve Him in the various places in which He has assigned us. Both my wife and I trace our family roots back here to Scotland, and so in a very wonderful way for us, it is a return to the land of our forefathers. We both proudly in the States let people know of our Scottish background. The only church history question that I've been able to stump Lig Duncan on, he appears to know everything about church history, is I asked him, who was the successor of John Knox? Who stepped into the pulpit of St. Giles in Edinburgh and preached immediately after John Knox? In fact, John Knox himself preached the installation service of this man. And the answer to that question is James Lawson. And so my name is Stephen James Lawson. My father was, I humbly say that, my father was James Lawson, and I have twin boys. One is Andrew, which I think is held highly regarded here in Scotland, and the other is James. And so it is a special privilege for us to be able to come and to be with you here in a land that we have such deep affection for. Having said that, I invite you to take God's word and turn with me to Psalm 93. And as you're turning, I also do want to thank David Carmichael for his warm invitation for me to come and the joy I've had in exchange of emails with him, as we've become friends from a distance and now friends here in person. And I do thank you, brother, very much for this high privilege to come and stand with you and to minister the Word of God with you. I want to begin by reading what will be our text for this morning, Psalm 93. I want to begin by reading it, and then we will work our way through its parts. This is the reading of the inspired and the inerrant and the infallible word of the living God. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Your throne is established from of old. You are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. More than the sound of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Holiness befits your house, O Lord, forevermore. I want to encourage you this morning with one of the greatest truths in all the Bible. It is the foundational truth of the Scripture. It is the first creed of our faith. It is the Mount Everest of theology. It is the bedrock of all doctrine. It is the truth of the sovereignty of God. It is the truth that God is, and the God who is the God who reigns. Charles Haddon Spurgeon wrote years ago, there is no attribute more comforting to his children than that of God's sovereignty. Under the most adverse circumstances, in the most severe trials. They believe that sovereignty has ordained their afflictions, that sovereignty overrules them, and that sovereignty will sanctify them all. R.C. Sproul, who is a former professor of mine, has said that the sovereignty of God is God's favorite doctrine. And then he says, tongue in cheek, and it would be your favorite doctrine if you were God. That is to say that God is in control of all that there is. John Piper has said that the sovereignty of God is the continental divide of all theology. It is what separates the men from the boys in the study of the Word of God. That one drop of water on one side of the mountain will flow down into rivers and surge into streams and eventually empty into an ocean of man-centered thinking and man-centered ministry and man-centered worship and man-centered evangelism and man-centered everything. But one drop of water on the other side of this continental divide will flow down the slopes into creeks and into streams and into rivers and will eventually empty an ocean that is far removed and far distant from this ocean. And there will be God-centered worship, and there will be God-centered living, and there will be God-centered ministry and God-centered families and God-centered worship. No, it is the truth of the sovereignty of God that makes all the difference in the world. A.W. Pink writes, God, by his sovereignty, always does as he pleases, when he pleases, where he pleases, with whom he pleases. And Pink declares this to be the godness of God. There is but one sovereign who towers over the centuries. There is but one sovereign who is ordering every detail in this world and carrying it out for his perfect end, and that one sovereign is Almighty God. Nothing is accidental or incidental. Everything is purposeful and providential under the governing control of God. I believe what the Bible says, that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. There is nothing outside of all things. I believe what the Bible says, that God works all things after the counsel of his will. As we look at this psalm today, I pray that God will give us an enlarged heart for the sovereignty of God, that God will renew our minds and strengthen our faith as we behold the greatness of our God who rules over all. Now, the key phrase in this psalm is the first three words of the psalm. It's impossible to miss. The Lord reigns. This designates this psalm as what we would call an enthronement psalm, beginning in Psalm 93 and extending through Psalm 98. These psalms cluster together, and there is a unifying thread that runs through these psalms, and it is this very declaration that is the cornerstone of our faith: the Lord reigns. In Psalm 93 and verse 1, which we have here, it says, the Lord reigns, he is clothed with majesty. In Psalm 96, in verse 10, we are told to declare among the nations. This is our message for the world. This is not ours to keep to ourselves for a small Wednesday evening gathering. We are to go to the world, we are to go to the nations, and we are to declare the Lord reigns. He reigns over your idols. He reigns over your dumb gods. He reigns over your religious superstitions. There is but one God in the heavens, and he sovereignly rules over all. In Psalm 97, verse 1, the Lord reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the many islands be glad. And then in Psalm 99 and verse 1, yet again, we read, the Lord reigns. let the peoples tremble. I trust here today that we will all tremble within our soul, that there will be a renewed reverential awe that we have for our God, that we will stand in astonishment and kneel in amazement before our God, that He is totally, completely, immutably, unequivocally in control of the entirety of His created order. Now, this was a message that the people of God needed to hear so long ago because they lived in a time in which the walls of Jerusalem had been torn down and the kingdom of God was suffering great defeat. The people of God had been carted off into exile. They were dismal and difficult and dark days for the people of God. I want you to turn back to Psalm 89 just for a moment. And I want you to note the end of Psalm 89. And these are days not unlike the days in which we find ourselves. Those last days before Babylonian captivity. I would remind you, as the Psalter is compiled, it is compiled with order and structure. This is the last psalm, the end of book 3, before book 4 begins. And this is compiled as Israel is living in the most difficult days of her existence, as Jerusalem is crumbling down around her. Note the end of Psalm 89, for example. Look at verse 38. But you, referring to God, Psalm 89, verse 38, but you have cast off and rejected, referring to the people of God. You have been full of wrath against your anointed, referring to the Davidic king. You have removed the Davidic king from his throne. Verse 39, you have spurned the covenant of your servant. You have profaned his crown in the dust. You have broken down all his walls, referring to the walls around Jerusalem. You have brought his strongholds to ruin. It was defeat, devastation, darkness, and destruction in the land. Notice verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? As the people of God looked around, it appeared as though God was not in control. It appeared as though there was chaos and anarchy and apostasy that was ruling the land. And this brings to conclusion the third book. You'll note with Psalm 90, this now begins a new book, a new clustering and gathering of Psalms as the people of God come back to their land after Babylonian captivity. And so now, as we come to Psalm 93, this is the banner that is to be over the people as they come back to their land, as it is a new day. They are to be reminded that the nations are not reigning, and Satan is not reigning, and sin is not reigning. There is but one who is reigning, and his reign is an unimpeachable reign, and that his government over the affairs of God's people has never diminished. It has never come to an end. God remains God, and God remains on his throne, and it is now a new day for the people of God. And the declaration, as they come into the house of the Lord, they are to take up these psalms and sing these psalms and to believe it in their heart with all of their soul that it is the Lord on high who is mighty and that it is the Lord who reigns. They are to lift up their heads. They are to throw away a defeatist attitude. They are no longer to be pessimistic. They are to be confident in their God. The Lord reigns. This is the declaration of this psalm. And this is a declaration that should fill our hearts. We should breathe this psalm in. and we should have renewed vigor and confidence and a note of triumph and victory because our God reigns in the heavens. That is the placement of this psalm within the Psalter. And this is the central message of this psalm. We need to hear this day. One pastor has written me regarding the church here in Scotland. Christianity is knowing much struggle in Scotland today, and good people are growing weary. Most Reformed churches are small in size and struggling in terms of making gospel impact. Some churches appear to be doing well. They are laid back, entertaining ones. And when you look at them closely, they leave a lot to be desired. Gimmicks, novelty, superficiality are at the fore. And what passes for Bible teaching or preaching in most instances would make you weep. Preaching is more about short homilies that do little more than scratch the surface of a text and is designed simply to give people an emotional lift. You will find a lack of consecrated living in many professing Christians, as well as a lack of real theological understanding. How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from us? How long, O Lord, will you allow the broken walls of the Church of Scotland to be crumbled down to the dust? How long, O Lord, will your anointed be removed from his throne? How long will you despair your covenant with your people? Our hope must be in God, and not in gimmicks, and not in trivialities, and not in reinventing church, and not in coming up with a new message for this hour. Our hope must be in the sovereign God who reigns and rules above, and may we be true to his message and true to his ministry. May we remain fixed on old paths. If it's new, it's not true. It is only true that which are ancient truths ordained by our God from long ago. Now, I want us to look at this psalm today, and I trust that this psalm will bring great blessing to our hearts in this hour. I want you to note three headings in this psalm, and all this has been by way of introduction. I'm just dusting off a place to stand at the moment. I want you to note three headings, and this will help you walk through this psalm. I want you to note, number one, the sovereign reign of God. That is in verses 1 and 2. It's unmistakable. A blind man could see it. Then I want you to note, second, the sinful rebellion against God. And that is in verses 3 and 4. And then finally, the sure revelation of God. And that is found in verse 5. Now, I want you to note with me first from this text, I want you to see the sovereign reign of God. This is declared on the front end. There was no holding this back to the end of the psalm. This is on the front porch. This is front loaded. This is of first importance. This is where the psalm begins. He says, "The Lord reigns." You could not have a more crystal clear declaration that God is, and that the God who is the God who reigns, the sovereignty of God. This word sovereign means above or superior to all others, chief, greatest, supreme, supreme in power, supreme in authority, supreme in rank, holding the position of ruler, royalty, reigning, independent of all others, raised up above all others. This is who our God is. And any other standing of God is idolatrous. Any other understanding of God is to assume an imposter for the one true living God. Psalm 103:19 says, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his sovereignty rules over all." Now, as we look at these first two verses, under this heading of the supreme or sovereign reign of God, I want to set before you some qualifying distinctives of what it means the Lord reigns. I want you to note first that the Lord reigns exclusively. Exclusively. Notice it says, the Lord reigns. There is no one else who is reigning. Nothing else reigns but God. Please note, Satan is not reigning. He is the god of this age. He is the prince of this world. But that's a small g and a small p. And what little authority he has, it is a delegated authority. I want to remind you what Martin Luther said, the devil is God's devil. And even Satan himself is being used by God to carry out his own sovereign purposes. Back in the States, we have people who want to see a demon behind every bush. And anything that comes along that doesn't go according to their whim, they assign that, well, Satan did this or Satan did that. And when they come to an understanding finally of the truth of the Word of God, they will say to me, "I lived my years cringing in fear, believing in the sovereignty of Satan." There is but one sovereign, and it is not Satan. He is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, but he is no match for the lion of the tribe of Judah, who is far greater. The Lord reigns, not Satan. Good men are not reigning. Bad men are not reigning. World rulers are not reigning. Circumstances are not reigning. Not God and man are reigning. Not God and Satan are reigning. But God and God alone is reigning. Heaven is not run by majority rule. It is not run by democracy. This universe is being run by a theocracy. It is the government of one, and that one is God. So, first, I want you to note from your psalm, he is reigning exclusively. Second, he is reigning constantly. Please note the verb tense. The Lord reigns. That is present tense. Whenever this psalm is picked up and read, whether it was many years ago when it was first written, today, tomorrow, 10,000 years from now, the Lord is always reigning first person. There is no time in which the Lord is not reigning. Sometimes we, even in Reformed circles, want to talk about how God was reigning way back then. Back in the Old Testament times, God was reigning. Back in New Testament times, or God once was reigning during the Scottish Reformation, or God once was reigning during the time of the Covenanters, or during the Great Disruption, or whenever, as though he is not reigning now today. I want you to know God has never been more reigning than he is this very second. The Lord reigns, present tense. There are other people who assume that God will not begin to reign until the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And only then will God begin to reign. There will be a more direct impact of his reign upon the world, certainly at that time, than there is now. But the Lord is reigning this day, this moment, this hour in the heavens. He reigns in good times. He reigns in bad times. He reigns in adversity. He reigns during prosperity. He reigns in life. He reigns in death. The Lord is always reigning. Third, he is reigning actively. I want you to note the verb tense. Again, look at it. The Lord reigns. That is active. That is not passive. God is not a mere spectator of human history. He is not an idle, casual watcher and observer of the church here in Scotland, but is distantly removed, as though he is the proverbial watchmaker who has built the watch, wound it up, walked away just to let the watch unwind by itself. No, God is actively reigning this moment, this hour. Listen to Ephesians 1:11. God works all things after the counsel of his will. Listen to Romans 8:28 again. God causes, present tense, all things to work together for our good. He is reigning actively right now. We have an active, enthroned sovereign who is reigning above. Fourth, he is reigning unconditionally. Note the simple statement here at the beginning of verse 1. The Lord reigns. There are no boundaries placed upon his reign. There are no undesignated areas that are off limits to his reign. But everywhere and over everyone, in every generation, in every place, the Lord is reigning. He is not reigning if. He is not reigning when. He is unconditionally reigning. There are no random events. There are no mere accidents. There is no blind fate. There is no good luck. There is no bad luck. There is no bad karma. There are no chance occurrences. All of those things are mere pagan superstitions at best. The Bible says that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord, and he channels it whichever way he wills. The Bible says that every hair of our head is numbered. He is reigning not only in the macro, but also in the micro. R.C. Sproul has said there are no maverick molecules in the universe, but they are all under his supreme authority. The casting of the lot into the lap, its every turning up is from the Lord. No, my friend, he is reigning unconditionally with no successful opposition to him. Fifth, he is reigning majestically. Continue to read in verse 1, and I promise we'll move a little faster as this psalm unfolds. But note the end of the first line. The Lord reigns. Now, watch this. He is clothed with majesty. That is to say, he has girded himself with regal splendor as he sits on high. Ancient monarchs used to go to great lengths to enhance the impression of one who had come into their court. To appear before an ancient king, their throne would be elevated. They would be dressed in gold and imperial splendor. But there is no majesty, and there is no splendor that can rival the supreme, transcendent splendor and radiant authority of our God who reigns above in the heavens. Matthew Henry has written, "The majesty of earthly princes compared with God's majesty is but like the glimmerings of a glowworm compared with the brightness of the sun." Whatever earthly kings have ever ruled over Scotland and over the United Kingdom are but glowworms compared to 10,000 suns shining in their splendor above. And it is a true reflection of who he is and the awesomeness of his reign. Sixth, he is reigning powerfully. That's what the text says. Continue to read in verse 1. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. No one else could gird him with strength. That would imply they would have a strength greater than his own. No, his strength is a self-inherent strength. It has always been this strength. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God. He has the power and the omnipotence to carry out every decision of his sovereign will. It is not that he has the authority to decree it, but does not have the power to bring it to pass. All that he purposes, all that he desires, all his good pleasures, he has girded himself with strength in order to bring it to pass. Again, Psalm 115, verse 3. But our God is in the heavens. He does whatever he pleases. How we glory in this God. How we rise up and bless his name. How we want to join rank and follow in behind him in his march through history. He is triumphant. He is undefeated. He has never suffered a loss. He is in control. He is in charge. All of his foes yield to his supreme authority. Number 7, as we consider the supreme reign of God, he reigns immutably. As we continue to read, note what verse 1 goes on to say. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. This is to say that God has but one plan A for all that he does. He will never second guess himself. He will never have to alter his plans. He will never yield to the will of man, but man's will yield to God. God has firmly established everything. He has put everything into its perfect place, and it will not be moved. Listen to what Isaiah says in Isaiah 43, verse 13. God is the speaker, and God says, I act, and who can reverse it? It is a rhetorical question. The obvious answer is, no one can reverse what God has declared. Isaiah 14 and verse 24. For the Lord of hosts has planned. Who can frustrate it? And as for his stretched out hand, who can turn it back? And the answer to that is no man, no ruler, no king, no denomination, no group of believers, no false religion, no nations, no government, no continents, no accumulated of the entire human race. But God stretches forth his hands in the day-to-day affairs of this universe, and there are none who can hold him back. Psalm 33, verse 10. The Lord nullifies the counsel of the nations. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart from generation to generation. No, my friend, God is marching forward with his one eternal decree, with his one eternal purpose for this world. And you and I have been so privileged to have our eyes open and our hearts regenerated and to be a part of his redemptive purposes here upon the earth. But it is God who is in control. It is God who is channeling the hearts of this world. It is God who is irresistible in his sovereignty. He has not but the title without the exercise of the authority. He has not but the office. And it is an empty office. No, he has the title, he has the office, and he has the authority to go with the throne rights. Finally, I want you to see here that the Lord reigns eternally. Look, if you would, at verse 2. This is an emphasis that this psalmist makes. He says, your throne is established from of old. Now, I understand here in Scotland, there is a great love for the history, a great love for the past, and I love that too. I love studying church history. I love studying the ancient ways. But the throne of God has been established long before this island came into existence. The throne of God has been established from before the foundation of the world. He says, you are from everlasting, which is to say there has never been a time, whether in time or out of time, whether in time or before time, in which God was or is not reigning. God is no he is no upstart sovereign. He has not recently assumed the throne. He is not a novice to governing the universe, but his throne is established from of old. This is the supreme reign of God. We need an IV hookup of this truth again. We need for this to be surging through our body, surging through our thinking, surging through our soul, and in a way with deep reality in our own lives. Not just checking a box in a doctrinal confession and saying, yeah, I believe in the sovereignty of God. What's the next question? This should so totally transform and change our lives. I remember when I came to the truth of the sovereignty of God, I grew up in an Arminian church. I did not grow up under strong Bible teaching. And I remember that time in my life reading the Bible, and I had a little Banner of Truth book, and I was reading through that, and my eyes were growing larger and larger and larger with every page. As I began to see what I had never seen before, the fact that God is totally sovereign, he has elected and predestined his people, and that there is the affairs of providence over which he is ruling, and that God has everything under control, that there is no panic in heaven, that there are only plans that are coming forth from the throne of God. I cannot tell you the impact that had for me. It was a game changer. It was a life changer. I was stunned. I was shocked. I was astonished. I was amazed. I had not grown up memorizing the Shorter Catechism. I had not grown up being able to cite and to repeat the wonderful blessing that many of you have had of being taught this truth from the crib. I got to the party late, if you will. I had to learn this as an adult. But when it came into my mind and in my heart, it was as though I had been saved all over again. It revolutionized my life. It totally changed my worldview. It gave me energy. It gave me passion. It gave me unction. It gave me confidence. It gave me trust. It moved me out in life to think that God goes before me, that God is opening doors, that God is directing my life, that God is working even through all of my difficulties and all of my afflictions, that the throne is occupied, and that the one who is upon this throne does all things well, and that he is ordering all things for his glory and for my good. What a blessing this was to me, and what a blessing it is to our hearts here today. I want to encourage you, if you are struggling, if you are pressing against a brick wall that seems like it will not move, if the clouds overhead have blocked the sun from shining into your life, I want to remind you of what you already know, that the Lord reigns. He has ordered your steps. He is the Lord of the storm. He is the master of your ministry. He will call out his elect. There are not enough demons in hell or out of hell to prevent it from coming to pass. He is building his church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. He will not build your church, and you will not build his church. He will build his own church. And we are but instruments that he has chosen to pick up. But the greatness belongs to the builder. The greatness belongs to the architect. The greatness belongs to him who is the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. In every century, in every place, His work moves forward as He has appointed it and ordained it. This does not remove us from our human responsibility. This infuses us, I believe, with great confidence to move out in ministry and to preach the word, because our God reigns. May God's people say amen. Now I want you to note, second, not only the supreme reign of God, but there will always be this counterbalance. There will always be, in every place, in every generation, what follows. You would think that the world would see this. You would think that even those within the church would understand this, that the whole world would come and bow before this God, that everyone would cast their lives before Him and acknowledge His supreme right. But we see the total opposite. And what we see is clear testimony of the total depravity and the radical corruption of the human heart that is always rising up against the sovereign reign of God. Notice verse 3. This is the only explanation there is for the 21st century. This is the only explanation that there is for the difficulties that we face in our ministry. This is the only explanation that there is for the surrounding darkness in which we find ourselves. Verse 3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their pounding waves. Notice it begins in the past tense. The floods have lifted up. The floods have lifted up. Repeat it for emphasis. The floods have always been lifted up. And now into the present, the floods lift up their pounding waves. As it once was, so it now is, and it shall by extension be into the future. The threefold repetition here, have lifted up, lift up, is for effect and to emphasize to the superlative degree. It's like saying good, better, best. The floods have always lifted up as high as they can against the supreme reign of God. Now, what are these floods that have lifted up? Some have taken them to be literal floods, that there was the time of the flood in Noah's day, and that there will be seasons of disruption in the ecology and the overflowing and the spilling of banks, and that God remains in control of those days. But I think that there is something much more significant here, that what is being said, as in many Old Testament passages, is that this is metaphorical language. This is symbolic language of representing the chaos and the restless disorder of mankind. Remember, the psalmist is a poet, and poet paint pictures upon the canvas of people's minds as they communicate. The poet communicates in a way different from Paul, who was like a legal attorney giving decrees of jurisprudence. But the psalmist is a master of images, and the psalmist is painting a picture. For example, as in Isaiah 17:12, alas, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas, the rumbling of nations who rush on like the rumbling of many waters. I believe that is what is represented here. It is the turmoil of the times. It is the dismay of the decade. It is the chaos of the centuries. It is the unrest within human hearts and their rebellion against God. And such is insanity to rise up against this God. Verse 4 affirms this when it says, more than the sounds of many waters, meaning something greater than the angry waves of the nations, relentlessly pounding against the coastline of the sovereignty of God. Which will give way? Will it be the coastline that collapses to the waves? Or will the waves be dashed into a million pieces by that rock that has been there century after century after century? That is the imagery here. More than the sounds of many waters, than the mighty breakers of the sea, the Lord on high is mighty. This is to say that God's sovereignty is inflexible, it is immutable, it is eternal, it will never alter, it will never change, it will never alter its course, and the pounding of the nations in their rebellion and in their unbelief and in their wickedness and in their self-reliance and in their its self-righteousness, when those angry waves come crashing against the breakers on the coastline, the Lord Almighty stands. My friend, as we look around, as we watch the news, as we read the papers, as we hear of the depravity of our times, as we read of false religions on the march, as we read of the decadence of our rulers, as we read of the immorality that is even flooding and plaguing so many churches, let us remember that it all is but angry waves that are dashed against the sovereignty of our God, and that our God's purposes hold fast, His sovereignty holds firm, and He will never be moved. And let us keep our focus upon Him and not upon the angry waves. Let us stand upon the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears these words of mine and acts upon them is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And when the waves came and the winds blew and beat against the house, it did not fall because it was built upon the rock. He who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them is like a very foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the rains came and the winds blew and beat against the house, great was its fall because it was built upon the sand. Are you standing on the rock of the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you standing upon the Word of God, which stands forever? The grass withers, the flower fades away, but the Word of our God abides forever. Let us not be drawn to the angry waves. Let us not desire to build our ministries and to imitate the angry waves. Let us remain true to the rock and to the Word of God. Let us remain, cast our anchor upon this rock and never be swayed and never be moved, because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, it is fading away and perishing. But he who does the will of God abides forever. This is what we're up against. This is what faces us. This is what is pushing at us. But it is the rock upon which we must remain built. Finally, in verse 5, and very quickly, the sure revelation from God. As you come into the house of God, you ought to hear that which is totally different than the lies of the world. as you leave the world in all of the roaring, angry waves, as you come into the house of God, you should hear the clear, distinct voice of the sovereign God as he speaks through his written word. You should hear his testimonies and his word. So note in verse 5 how this psalm concludes. It concludes with an affirmation of the word of God, that we should remain true to the word. Notice what he says. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. Why would he bring this up? Why would he conclude the psalm by saying your testimonies are fully confirmed? One, so that we will not be intimidated by the angry waves, but that the word of God would put steel into our backbone. Second, so that we would not be swayed and tempted to want to emulate the angry waves out in the world, but that as we hear the testimonies of God, that we would be reminded that we are hearing that which is absolutely true. Your testimonies, that is to say that the Bible contains the very words of God. It is his testimony. When you go into a church and you hear someone give a testimony of how they were converted to Christ, there is a certain power and energy about a testimony. There's life, there's reality about hearing someone's testimony. How much more so the testimony of God himself when God speaks? That's what God's word is. It is his testimonies. It is, as John Calvin said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. It is the silent voice of the living God, but when he speaks, he roars like a lion. Your testimonies are fully confirmed. That is to say, they will never be rescinded. They will never fail to come to pass. God always tells it like it is. God never withholds the full disclosure of his truth as he speaks in his word. And what is the result of God's testimonies? The last line tells us the effect of God's word upon the lives of his people when they are surrounded by these angry waves, but as they are standing upon the rock of the Lord reigns. Here is the effect. He says, holiness befits your house. Holiness, purity, godliness, being set apart from the corruptions of this world, being pure of heart and pure of mind, consecrated to God. Holiness befits your house. And what is implied here is the ministry of the Word of God within the house of God to the people of God. By the Spirit of God's power, it produces godliness and purity and holiness. Now, the church is not to be as much like the world in order to win the world. The church is to be as much like God in order to win the world. We must be different in order to make a difference. And it is our holiness that is necessary if we are to have impact in the world, or the world will look at us and say, you're no different than we are. You're hypocrites. You're just like us. And while we will always stumble, and while we will always sin, nevertheless, there needs to be a radical difference in the way we conduct ourselves, in the way we live our lives, our speech, our priorities, the way we raise our children. There needs to be holiness befit our lives, and as here befit our house, O Lord, forevermore. The Lord reigns. That is not up for question. That is an indicative declaration. The Lord reigns. I trust that this truth will put fuel into our souls this day, that we march under the banner of the sovereignty of God. in the States, we are a very sports-crazed society, and everyone loves to cheer for the winning team. And when there are universities that have football teams and other sports that are doing well, when you drive around the States, you see decals and stickers on the backs of cars that declare their allegiance to their team. And there are other universities that have poor athletic programs, and you rarely see those stickers and those decals. Those alumni turn their graduation rings around backwards so no one can see where they went to school. They walk around with their heads low. But these who are a part of other institutions that win and are champions, how they love for everyone in the community to know of their connection with this winning team. I want you to know that we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He is undefeated. He has never lost a battle. He will never lose one of His sheep. He is sovereign. He is reigning above. And we need to walk around in this world with the declaration of the greatness of our God and of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for all to hear. This psalm does not say the Lord is defeated. This says the Lord reigns. May we as the people of God draw great strength, even in our most difficult and dark hours. And may our churches sing forth the glory of our unrivaled King. For there is none like Him, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God be found to be true, and every man a liar. Let us pray. Father, wake up our hearts, stir our souls, strengthen our spirits, fortify our faith, blow a trumpet in Zion, rally your people, lead forth, O King eternal. The day of march has come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.